If it means anything to you, you can find that CD on iTunes or Amazon Music or something. It's the CD is called The Captain of the St. Pierre. And so there. Thank you for letting me share that. I haven't sung those songs in forever, and it felt good. We are in Joshua chapter 6. Some of you say, I know this story. It's one of those kids' stories. You hear it in children's ministry. That's one of the favorite stories of Joshua and the army marching around the city of Jericho, and then the walls came down. And I figured this might be a great chapter to help us understand how to win the next battle, or just how to whoop the enemy in general. But we can't start in chapter 6. We have to start a few verses before chapter 6. And so we'll be beginning in chapter 5, verse 13, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for letting me be here tonight. We thank you for all the wonderful works that you've done in each heart here. And I ask you, Lord, for those here tonight that maybe may not know you, that they would come to know you, that they would come to be born again, saved, and know that they're going to heaven. I ask you, Lord, for those who have been prodigals, those who have walked away from you, and they know they need to come back, that they would come back tonight. How wonderful it is, Lord, that you even wait outside looking to see when your prodigals will come back, and you run. When you see them, you run to them and smother them with kisses. Lord, I pray for each one of us in all of our struggles as we walk in this cursed world in these fleshy bodies, that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us, that we would be driven by your Holy Spirit. Help us to believe you at your word, take you at your word, and live in obedience, that you would be glorified in our lives. And so we ask you to fill us now with your Spirit. Open our hearts, open our ears and our eyes, that you would teach us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're about 1,500 years before the time of Christ, and so as we're in Joshua chapter 6, actually chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, you see the children of Israel have been wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. And just to give you a quick rundown, maybe many of you already know this, and that in the Old Testament it's filled with shadows and pictures of things to come. So many pictures of Christ, so many pictures of our walk in Christ, and even pictures of heaven we see in the Old Testament throughout their history. Now, that wilderness walk after the children of Israel were delivered from slavery represents that dry walk, that is, they complained and they carried on and it was just, you know, nothing was, there's no joy. And so many Christians kind of have that wilderness walk. But the promised land where they were told they were going to go, that represents the fruitful walk in the Lord. That walk of obedience, land flowing with milk and honey, and grapes and pomegranates and things that they didn't even grow but were just there for them. Some people believe, or you might sing it in a hymn, that the promised land represents heaven. And there's no way the promised land represents heaven. And the reason I say that, and the reason we know that to be a fact, is that in heaven, there are no battles. The battles are over in heaven. And so we see that the promised land here, what is in the promised land? We see fruit and opposition. And you see, just because you have opposition in your life, in your Christian walk, doesn't mean you're blowing it. But the fact is, that opposition may be an indicator that you are walking straight with the Lord. But you see, there will be fruit in your life as well. If you are living a life, in the abundant life in Christ, you will experience fruit. And you'll experience opposition. So what do we do with that opposition? Oh, and by the way, that opposition that we see in the promised land, the Canaanites are going to be booted out of their land. And God's giving it to Israel, the Israelites. That opposition represents our flesh. And so as we are walking in obedience to the Lord, our flesh wants to win and it wants to stand its ground. But we must win those battles if we want to see more land, if we want to see more fruit. And so here it is. The children of Israel wandering around for 40 years in the desert. Well, they've all died off. Now it's the next generation, except for two guys, Joshua and Caleb, right? That was the first generation. And everybody else, the second generation. And they're ready to go into the promised land, this place they keep hearing about. It's going to be glorious. God's going to give it to them. And as you read in chapter 5, they're told that the enemy is frightened. And the time to go in. So what happened is that God said, wait a second, before you take that enemy out, I want you to do some things. Number one, be circumcised. And so they had to obey God, and so the men were circumcised. Now, I want you to know, if you're getting ready for war and you have an enemy around the corner, being circumcised is the last thing you'd want to do, practically speaking. You know, because there were all the men, you know, sitting on the couch with a, you know, a bag of frozen peas in their lap, waiting to heal. So they could not fight by any means. But circumcision is not only God's sign to Abraham for them that they belonged to God, but it is a picture of cutting away the flesh, that useless covering of flesh. And sometimes, by the way, when we go ahead and cut off something of our lives that doesn't belong, it can be painful. God says, before you can take on the rest of that flesh, before you can take on just that spiritual battle, you're going to need to cut that flesh. And so there it is. They were circumcised. And after they had healed, he says, okay, now let's celebrate Passover. Like, there's an enemy. No, you got to celebrate Passover 7 days and the eighth day with, you know, the unleavened bread and all of this stuff. And the reason he had them celebrate Passover is because it was that time of year, the month of Nisan. It was the 40-year anniversary of when he delivered them out of Egypt. And he told them, you're going to celebrate this every time at this year. Why? So they remember where they were, how they got out, and how God did it. And so before you and I can move forward with that next battle, we have to cut away the flesh. And secondly, we've got to remember our testimony. Remember something. Where you used to be. Where you are now. How did God get you out of there? And isn't it awesome? I'm at a pastor's conference right now, and I snuck out to teach here. You know, I should be back there listening to a better teacher, you know, but this is where I am. But I've been hearing a lot of testimonies there. And I love to share testimonies. It's a most wonderful thing. And so, hey, remember where you came from. So there they are. They are celebrating the Passover. Meanwhile, the enemy is waiting on them. And then also, no more manna. This is the last day they had manna, which is that food that they found on the ground every morning in the desert. because from now on it's going to be fruit. Manna was kind of plain. It tasted okay. But now they're going to have the varieties of the fruits. So here we go. We're going to go in the promised land. We're going to beat an enemy. How do you win the battle? How do you do this? Well, let's look. Verse 13 of chapter 5. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And so he said, "No, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. I always wonder if it's because he only had to take off one sandal or he was only wearing one sandal. But that's just another story altogether. I'll never understand that thing about taking off the sandals, but he just tells him to take off one sandal. Before you are going to win a battle, those things that I said before must take place. But the absolutely most important thing is this. What Joshua has seen here is Christ. This is a Christophany. A Christophany is an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. We know that this is God the Son. He is the commander of the Lord's army. Yet he is also called Lord, and he is worshipped. It is awesome how God appears in so many different ways in the Old Testament. Here he appears as an army commander. The reason he came as an army commander is because these guys were going to battle. If anything they needed, it was an army commander. When Abraham saw God, or was that Jesus, in the flesh, in Genesis chapter 18, he came as a traveler because Abraham had been traveling. God comes to us how we need him. That's beautiful. Just as in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses says, "Who can I say is sending me? That's when God said that famous line, "I am who I am." That's who's sending you. I am. I am that I am. I am. You know, you look up the Hebrew for the "I am that I am" or "I am who I am," and you know it's the same Hebrew word for so many different English words of ours, and they are all, I am. Let's see. Who, where, what, when, how, that. In other words, God was saying, "I'm everything. I'm going to be who you need me to be. I'm going to be how you need me to be. I'm going to be what you need me to be." And at this point, Joshua needed God to be the commander of this army. The question that Joshua asks is a good question, since he's seeing how big and powerful this commander is, figuring that whoever side this commander is on is the side that's going to win. That's why he says, "Whose side are you on?" You know, "I just want to know, because if you're on their side, I surrender now. I'm not even going to try. Okay? So, just tell me, whose side are you on?" By the way, in so many of our life's battles, I think in particular the battles that you and I have against one another. In the church, you're a little bickering. Me, 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 me. Your little problem with so-and-so. Or your big problem with so-and-so. And pretty soon it can be so heated, and there you are praying earnestly. And we say, "God, whose side are you on?" You might think, I think most of us think, in any argument, that God's on my side. God always agrees with me. And so, "God, I know you're on my side here." Well, the answer that God gives to Joshua here is no. there in verse 14. He says, whose side are you on? He says, no. Now, if you've ever seen the VeggieTales, they do a glorious rendition of this. And the commander of the army of the Lord does not say no, but rather translates this word as neither. Whose side are you on? Neither. I'm not on anybody's side. The question is this, Mr. Joshua, whose side are you on? And as is the case in every one of our little battles, or again, big battles, and there we are on our face before God because we're trying to figure out how to get this problem fixed. The question isn't, God, whose side are you on? Or God, I'm glad you're on my side. But rather, God, help me to be on your side. What matters more than anything is not whose side God's on, but are we on God's side? Which means that you may not get your way. Which means that you actually may be wrong. Yes, even you. So God's asking, whose side are you on? And I'll tell you something, whoever, if you're on God's side, that's going to be the difference between victory or defeat. And the point of all of this is that Israel, before they could conquer anything, they had to be conquered by God. And that is the case with you and me. Before you are going to conquer any of those battles, be them speed bumps or hardcore obstacles, you must be conquered by God. We must be conquered by God. I figure a race car driver cannot win a race in a car that will not steer. Just as the Holy Spirit lives in you and me, and when He says, go this way, and we won't, then we're not going to win the battle. We are supposed to be instruments in His hand, moving forward for the accomplishment of His purpose. But so often we treat Him as if He were the instrument in our hands. And no wonder we struggle. And so now that Joshua has that part figured out, and hopefully so do we, Joshua chapter 6, how to win the next battle. Now, Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. That's a weird game plan. If I would have thought of that game plan, you'd have stoned me. But let me tell you what Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 says. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So first, God tells them, okay, see, I have given Jericho to you. God has already given it to you. It's already theirs. Do you know that God has already given you victory over that hang-up of yours? What did He say to Joshua earlier? What did He say to Moses about what these people were going to do in the promised land? He says, wherever you place your foot, I have given to you. Your job is to put your foot there. Now, this isn't a matter of claiming. I know probably most of you like that word and you like to say it. I'm claiming this promise of God. I'm claiming this. You can say that, and it might make you feel good. But promises are not to be claimed. You're supposed to be walked in. Here's the promise of the promised land. And it's not yours until you walk in it. Not when you just make a claim for it. I claim that. Well, then walk in it. No, I'm claiming it. No, walk in it. Take a step. I tell you, through my walk with the Lord, there have been so many things I didn't think God could ever do. So many things that He tells me in His Word, I think, this is not going to work. This is not good news. And I'm going to go ahead and take that crazy step. And I have taken those steps, and somehow, miraculously, in those crazy steps, God has given me more land. By the way, more land isn't like, you know, another house, another boat, Dodgers season tickets. No, more land is more of Him. More land is more of Him. It's already yours, but we must walk in it. We have to obey. But we got some obstacles in the way. We have big, giant walls. And God's going to remove the obstacles His way. You and I look at the obstacles that are in our way of walking with Him, the obstacles there that tell us we are unable to obey God. And we believe the obstacles, and so we say, well, I'm just going to sit here until I feel like I can do it. But God is going to remove those obstacles some way that you can't even figure out, or some crazy way, like this plan here. What you're going to do, you're going to march around once, then go home, and get up in the morning and do it again. Six times. And then the seventh time, you could go around seven times, but we'll get to that. So we've got seven priests, we got seven trumpets. Seven is the number of completion, so I'm guessing that's why He chose the number seven. And when God delivers, He delivers completely. When He judges, His judgment is complete. The trumpets, these are the Hebrew word of shofar. So what these trumpets are not the silver trumpets of Numbers chapter 10, but it's the ram's horns. And ram's horns were used for signaling a gathering. They're for war calls to trumpet in the Jubilee year. And also we see in Revelations 8 and 9, trumpets blown for judgment. And so trumpets, you know, it's like, you know what it is? It's like whenever a trumpet blows, something's going to happen. And what is with them but the Ark of the Covenant? This represents the throne of God. And so it represents the presence of God. And if you're going to go into battle, you must... Where's the bottom of this thing? When you go into battle, you must go in with the presence of God. Now, they're to march around it, and they're going to shout. Now, this shout, I don't think, was a kind of a shout of just arbitrary shouting, but I believe a shout of joy and victory. Because God's already given it to them. How exciting. God says, when you shout, it's yours. Cool. You know, have fun. And the walls go down. Now, let me say to you and me, don't try this at home. I hear stories of churches, you know, them wanting a particular piece of land for their church. And so they did the Joshua chapter 6 method. And they march around it for 6 days with trumpets. And they march around it 7 times and they blow in the trumpets. Now, these people don't understand their Bible. These people are crazy. Let's not copy any method that the Word of God gives us. Remember, Jesus healed all these different ways, right? When He healed the blind, sometimes He put mud in their eye. Sometimes He'd spit in their eye. Sometimes He'd just touch them. Or sometimes He'd just say, open your eyes. Every method different. And the reason is because God does not want us to have faith in methods, but rather faith in Him. And so He tells them, you're going to do this again. By the way, you don't see it ever again in any battle. March around 6 days. Never see it again. But why would He have them do this? This is crazy. Let's say it. It's crazy. Well, I think God wanted the children of Israel to know that it was His battle. And this method of victory proves it. It absolutely proves it. But then, if He wants them to do something so silly, then why chapter 5? I mean, why all of this consecration, the circumcision, the Passover, the wax on, wax off, the baby steps, all that? Why do these things before the battle? Why didn't God just say, all right, you've done well, now watch this. Blam! Well, I think it's because while God needs no one's help, He takes joy in using us. He wants us to be a part of what He is doing. He wants you and I to be a part of what He is doing. I think of Jesus when He fed the 5,000 there in John chapter 6. He could have made food appear in the pockets of every person. But instead, He took 2 fish sandwiches from a little kid, handed it to each of the disciples while He stood by idly and says, you give them something to eat. You guys distribute it. And every time they pulled a piece of bread off of the bread, it didn't get smaller. Was it them that was doing this trick? No, Jesus was doing it. But they were being obedient, and they were just a part of it. Jesus did not need them to do it. He could have made it fall out of the sky. But He took joy. I think that of even the laying on of hands when we pray for one another. We don't need to lay hands on each other except the Bible tells us to. There's nothing magical in your hands. I know some of you say, hey, but there's nothing magical in your hands. But it is a point of obedience on our part. All right, Lord, this is crazy. I'm going to lay hands on this guy. And the Lord may heal him because you are obedient to put your hands on him, not because you have magic hands. This first battle of the promised land here in Jericho, it was to prove that God can do anything. And this is one of the battles I have in my own mind. Sometimes I just don't believe God can do anything. Jeremiah 32, verse 17, ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. There's nothing too hard for you. Mark chapter 9, verse 23, all things are possible to him who believes. But understand this, to believe is to obey. To believe is to obey, even when it looks like that's just not the answer. I am a pastor. I counsel people who have dug themselves holes with sin. And they're sitting in that hole holding the shovel. I give them the script. They say, what am I supposed to do? I give them the scriptures. And more times than not, they say to me, no, I don't think that's going to do it. Do you believe in the Lord? Oh, yeah, totally. Well, then do what He says. Yeah, but I don't see how that could work. It doesn't matter whether or not you can see if it works. What matters is obedience. And when we walk with Him, He's going to blow our mind. He is going to blow your mind. One of my favorite things to do in difficult marriages, it's so sad when marriages start to fall apart and they come to me sometimes just on the verge of separation and divorce. And they want to tell on each other, right?
Well, you know how she is. You know, she keeps saying, well, you know what he's doing.
You know, it's impossible to live with him.
And he's saying, well, you know, she's like this. And I don't care.
I don't care who's wicked in your house or not. You're both wicked, but this is what I want you to do. I want you to read the Bible together every day. Every day together. And pray together every day for 6 weeks. Then come and see me. Some of them come right out and say, that's not going to work. You're kidding. It's going to work. You blow your mind. Give it a try. Trust me. Well, I'll say that those who did it, their marriages are incredible. And those who didn't do it walked away criticizing me for not giving them the right answer. I say, do you believe God? Sure. Get in His Word. Let His Word wash you. There may be a marriage problem sitting in here today. See, this is great. I've saved Terry and his pastors a counseling appointment. So, yeah, just go ahead and take care of it. You'll be done. Send me a thank you letter in 6 weeks. I love it. I love it. I get a marriage that gets put back together. Really, I see them get put back together, and they're in love, and they're almost disgusting. You know, and they're in church all the time, and they're praying all the time. They start praying for other people, and they're just so full of joy. And they say, Pastor Kevin's a genius.
Yeah. I told him to read the Bible.
That's amazing. So often we just think it's not the answer, but it is. Read it and do what it says. And watch God blow your mind. And so, verse 6, we better go on here. Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. Now, it took a lot of faith for Joshua to go with this plan, but I think it took greater faith for the priests and for the people, because Joshua heard it straight from God. Now, they had to believe Joshua was hearing from God, but they obeyed. My question is, why do you need to go in armed if God's the one that's going to knock the walls down? Well, again, God wants us to be a part of all of this. We got to understand, though, we must go in armed in everything that we do. When we talk about being armed, we read it in Ephesians chapter 6. We must be armed with the truth, with righteousness, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We must be armed with faith, salvation, and the word of God, and praying always. There's your armor. Let's put it on. Let's be real. Do you know what I figure? I think truth is the hardest piece of armor of God. I found that the biggest problem with us is we love to lie to ourselves. Or we love to create thoughts in our minds. And pretty soon we turn it into a reality. And we believe it. There's Isaiah chapter 28. God says, my people take refuge in lies. Truth can hurt. Sometimes when we tell the truth to ourselves about ourselves, it can be a very painful thing, and that's why we lie to ourselves. But if you want anything to come out correctly to the glory of God and to your advantage, you must put on the belt of truth, no matter what embarrassment, pain, or shame it may cause you. So we must go in armed. Okay, verse 8. So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now, Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout." So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around at once, and then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. I think how ominous this must have been for the people of Jericho. No talking. No shouting, for sure. But I'm guessing no talking. They're there marching around. No sound at all, just the sound of the feet. The people of Jericho looking over the wall at them going, "Man, this is weird." Here's your lights marching. Somebody says, "Yeah, this is kind of what, shh." Quiet obedience by the people. And Joshua rose, verse 12, early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. Then seven priests, bearing seven trumpets of ram horns, before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. Think about this. Nothing happened for 6 days. Why not just skip to day 7? If, you know what I'm saying? Let's just go to day 7. Well, I think a lesson for them, and probably mostly for you and me today, is this. Are you obedient even when it doesn't benefit you today? Ah, there's our problem. We are so much like Esau. We believe the ads that say no payments until the year 2017. And all we're thinking of is, dude, rapture's coming before then. Or I'll be a dead guy before then, hopefully. Because if I'm not a dead guy before them, they're going to come after me and kill me. But I really want that car. And I can have that car now. You see, I want what I want now. And the world is offering it to me. God says, wait, he who hastens after riches. Who has the rest of that one go? It's something bad. He says, wait. He says, walk with me. And we say, what are we going to get out of it? He says, you will be blessed. We say, when? You will be. Just wait. Just keep walking. I want to be blessed now. The Word of God, I think I'd shared this with you before. I was teaching out of 2 Kings chapter 5. But the Word of God works like penicillin. Do you know that? The Word of God is not an aspirin. And too many people use it as an aspirin. I hurt, read the Word, I feel better. And sometimes it doesn't work, does it? I hurt, read the Word. Okay, that's not working. Try this one. Nope. Okay. Some people will only read the Word when they're hurting. But the Word of God is not an aspirin, nor is it a Band-Aid. The Word of God is penicillin. You get sick with strep throat. I was a professional. I used to get sick with strep throat all the time when I was a kid. and you go to the doctor and he gives you penicillin. When you take the first penicillin pill, what happens?
Nothing.
But what happens? Penicillin goes in there, and I don't know how it works, but it goes in your bloodstream and goes all through your whole bloodstream, and it finds the bad guys, and it kills them. Now, you're not supposed to stop taking the penicillin until the bottle's empty. You have to take it every day. And after some time, you are beginning to feel better. The miracle of penicillin. But you got to keep taking it. Even after you feel better, finish the bottle. Word of God's like penicillin. You take it. Okay, here's back to the bad marriage. Okay, we read for a week and it's not working. I said, finish the bottle, man. Keep reading. Because the Word of God goes into you, gets in your bloodstream, and looks for the bad guys and kills them. Every day you read it. And the bottle's not empty till you're dead. Second Timothy chapter 2 speaks of the hardworking farmer who must be first to partake of the fruit. Look at a farmer. Farmers are you know, woo, I'm glad for our farmers, aren't you? Have you ever seen fruit grow? Of course not. Has a farmer seen fruit grow? No. Farmer goes out there, he gets up before the crack of dawn, he goes out there and he works the field and he plows and he plants and he prunes and he pulls and he does all of these things, and the sun goes down and he goes back to his house and he turns around and looks at the farm and it looks exactly the way it did when he got up in the morning. I think about a teaching. Here I am, I'm teaching my face off, you know, I'm going, you know, I got my church up there, and I studied so hard, and I'm teaching and preaching and sweating, and just, you know, I'm giving them all I got, and this is the message that's going to change them too. And I get done. I'm done. Amen. And I look up, and they're all still the same. Nobody changed. In fact, they'll talk to me like they never heard a word I said. But I'm a farmer. Fruit cannot be seen growing. I can look at people who have been in my fellowship 5, 10 years, and I say, wow, you have grown. Why? Because of the Word of God. I never saw it happen. You know, one day they just didn't walk into the, and they were a mature Christian. It was over the course of time, and nobody saw it happen. Such is this quiet obedience, obeying when it doesn't benefit you today. You just keep walking, keep obeying, no matter what works or doesn't work. I think about my little girl. She used to check to see what obedience would get her. She started this when she was 5. My youngest daughter, always thinking. I said, Carrie Ann, I need you to clean up the living room. And she said, how much? What? And she put her hand up. How much? Carrie Ann, you don't want to hurt, do you? You just go ahead and pick it up, okay? So you get lack of pain if you pick up the living room. But she started figuring out that, you know what, you could do this and you can ask for that and get something. So she was always looking for some return. If it promises reward, I'll do it. But, you know, our motivation should never be, in our obedience, our motivation should never be so that I will get something, but rather because we already got something. Christians, you and I have salvation. We have heaven. We have the hope of glory. Oh, we must obey only because He has saved us. He has done so much. He went to the cross for us. And so we must obey anyway. if we get nothing out of it. But the funny thing is, if we just go ahead and obey because he's already given to us, we will get something out of it. We will get more. But if that is our motivation, we will only obey for a season. Back to the marriages, you know, talking to ladies, so you bring them to 1 Peter chapter 3. Say, if you're living with a guy that's, you know, that won't obey the word, well, you in a spirit of, you know, in gentleness and quietness, submit quietly, godly example, that he may come to the Lord. Well, a lady will do that for 3 whole weeks and say to me or my wife, it didn't work, right? No, we should never obey God's word just so that it might work. We should obey God's word because God says to do it. There should be no other motivation in our obedience than he says so. Job 13:15, Job says, though he slay me, yet I'll trust him. Why? Because God has already done enough to warrant our unfailing devotion. He has done enough to warrant our unfailing love and obedience. And you guys got me talking too much, and we're not going to be able to finish, but I'll keep going a little bit, and then we'll finish up. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched. City 7 times, and the 7th time it happened when the priest blew the trumpets that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. There it is. He's given it to you. The shout didn't cause the walls to go down. God caused them to go down. They shouted because they believed that God had won. In verse 17, I'm just going to skip a whole bunch of stuff. Let's keep going. Verse 17, now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. But all the silver and gold, the vessels of bronze and iron, are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpet, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed it, all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword. Now, I remember Rahab from chapter 2, and if you're wondering what that's all about, you can go back and read that on your own. No accursed things, that means no idols, no pagan worship stuff. That's a no-brainer, because in Deuteronomy chapter 18, it was because of these abominations that the Lord God drives them out. So, you know what I mean? If you catch somebody in the cookie jar, and you slap their hand away, that doesn't mean you get the cookie. These are the things that they were not to have. These are the things that were an abomination to God. And so you don't take them. And this judgment that he pours out on them, this is where the world judges God. You ever have somebody say, how could a God of love? Right? They say that to you, didn't you? You used to say it too. In fact, maybe some of you are sitting here right now saying, how could a God of love? Seems cruel, doesn't it? Well, these people were so sinful that they were never going to give their lives to God. These people were so sinful that God, seeing in the future, knows that their children would grow up sinful and never give their lives to God. And by God judging them and snuffing them out, not only does he benefit the rest of the world by snuffing them out, he also benefits who would have been born. You see, he snuffs them out and hell is less populated. It is an act of God's mercy when he judges. Mercy on future generations. Mercy on the rest of the world. In verse 22, but Joshua had said to the two men who spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put in the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Again, refer to chapter 2. Some say that Rahab is a picture of the rapture of the church because there's judgment, but then Rahab was taken out, just as the church will be taken out before the seven-year tribulation period. Now, some say, and I think this is even closer, that they're a picture of Israel during the tribulation, and that during the tribulation, God will protect Israel from the tribulation, yet they will not be raptured. One way or another, I just say, how about we look at this as the believer in general? You see, most people will hide behind their flimsy walls. But Rahab and her family, these few, surrendered to God and lived. You can either hide behind your flimsy walls, your flimsy excuses for the sinful life you live, but you will be judged. Or you can surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will live for eternity. No matter what you've done, no matter how much you've done it, and I'll tell you, Rahab was a prostitute. And she dwells in Israel to this day. That's so funny. I love that so much because Matthew 1, verses 5 and 6, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. Well, what's that all about? Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. And so Rahab is David's great-great-grandma. King David, the man after God's own heart, which would also mean that she is in the line of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Awesome, awesome, awesome. God can take any life and make something beautiful of it. And even just, I think about my life. Now, I may not be the most beautiful person you've ever seen. My wife thinks I'm cute, but like I was sharing with you, I just saw that DVD, so little portions of it, I couldn't take too much. But I remember what I looked like when I was first saved and how and where I came from and the things I thought and the things I did and the wicked things I was and how angry I was all the time. God has taken this life of mine and made that beauty out of ashes. And for you who have come here in doubt, He can take your life, no matter how wretched you think you are, no matter how wretched you really are. And He'll make something beautiful happen. Make your life one of purpose to glorify God. And so, we're going to finish this in a minute and a half. And Joshua charged them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with its firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. That's kind of a crazy little verse. It's a prophecy that was actually fulfilled 500 years later in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34. But what this really speaks to us is that if the Canaanites are a picture of our flesh, then why rebuild what God has torn down? And that is really to say to us that we are cursed if we rebuild the old life back into shape. But rather, we're to forget the things which are behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead. Don't curse yourself by returning, by backsliding, going back to the things that used to kill you. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. And so Joshua obeyed. That's really the whole thing here. And you're saying, you're going to tell us how to win our next battle, and all we saw was people march around and a wall fell down. I didn't learn anything here, Kevin. How do you win your next battle? you obey. Obey God's word. Obey. You know what you need to do. Well, you know, don't wait for that cosmic voice of God. Turn left. You know, no. To walk in His will and to obey His word is to do such things as to even read Colossians chapter 3. And you see that, and it is a mindset of the things where we're to keep our mind and the attitudes we are to have and the way we treat one another. Obey those things. Obey the word of God. No matter what. And I tell you what, you're going to win the next battle. That doesn't mean that it's going to be an instantaneous victory. But I guarantee you, it will be a victory. Keep walking. Keep walking. Keep walking. I'm going to have some guys up here that will pray with you. If you want to give your life to Jesus, or there's a battle in front of you that you need to get through. If you're having trouble obeying God's word, things you know you're blowing it, then come up and get prayer. So often we don't get prayer. I'll get it taken care of. I'll be fine. I don't need prayer. Get prayer. Agree together in prayer. Because God wants to give you more land. He wants to give you more of Him and less of you. And how glorious that is. And so while the worship team sings the last song, you can come up for prayer. These guys will be up here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your ways. How crazy it is, Lord, the things that you did with your people. How crazy it is that you would have them do something that just in our eyes would never win a battle. But Lord, I ask you to help us to remember that your thoughts are higher than our thoughts and your ways are higher than our ways. And Lord, if you can create a universe, if you can come down in the form of a man and then rise from the dead, Lord, you can do anything. So help us to be on your side, that you would be glorified in us. We love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.